Well, let us again turn in our Bibles, and this time to Exodus in chapter 20. Exodus in chapter 20, where we have recorded for us, for the first time in Scripture, the Ten Commandments. And our text this morning is going to be on the ninth commandment, which is verse 16. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Amen. This morning, we continue our study of one of the most basic and foundational laws for any free and happy society. The Ten Commandments are not merely God's moral law. They are the foundation stones for any free and happy society. If a society ignores any one of these commandments, and this morning we are looking at, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, then that society will quickly degenerate into chaos. The ninth commandment, as we saw last week, teaches two fundamental truths. It teaches, first of all, that absolute truth exists, and all of us are responsible to honor that truth, to love it, to believe it, to speak it. The second foundational truth, which we find here in the ninth commandment, is that justice is based on truth, and that everyone is responsible to uphold justice. Truth and justice are mutually supportive. They take care of one another. If there is no truth, then it is impossible to have justice. And where there is no justice, soon there will be no truth. You can think of a godly relationship between a husband and a wife. The wife is to serve and to honor the husband. She is called to promote him. She is called to speak well of him, to see that he's doing well and to see that he's healthy. And the husband is called upon to protect the wife, to care for her, to nurture her, to cherish her, to see her as very valuable and precious. And truth is aimed at upholding justice. Truth wants to see justice prevail. Truth is spoken so that justice will be established. And it is the job of justice to guard and protect the truth. Think of it in a courtroom setting. If witnesses come in and they refuse to speak the truth, then no matter how good the judge is, there can't be justice in the courtroom. Unless the people giving testimony are speaking what is true, the judge cannot give justice. He cannot punish the guilty, and he cannot set free the innocent. And if witnesses come in and do speak the truth, but the judge makes an unjust ruling and punishes the innocent and sets the guilty free, well then, what is the point of speaking truth? So we find here in this short command that truth and justice go together. And we saw last week that there is such a thing as absolute truth. It is called the Scripture, the Bible. We saw last week from Titus 1 and 2 that God never lies. The Scripture is just God's Word written down, and God never lies. We saw last week from Revelation 3:14 that Jesus is the Amen. He is the faithful and the true witness. Now, this morning, we want to focus our attention more particularly on speaking the truth to our neighbor. There is absolute truth. It is God's Word. But what does the ninth commandment have to say as we interact with one another? In our Western culture, we are very, very, very proud of our right of the freedom of speech. We have the right to say whatever we want. And we've seen where that freedom of speech has led us. It has led us to promotion of moral filth. It has led us to the promotion of self. And the scriptures say we do not have freedom of speech. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We do not have freedom of speech in the sense that we may not speak lies. We may not speak filth. Now that goes right against the grain of our modern society. The scriptures have a great deal to say about the tongue in general and about telling the truth in particular. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11 that a fool gives full vent to his spirit. The fool gives full vent to his spirit. If he's thinking it, if she's thinking it, out it comes. Full vent to one's spirit. That's what a fool does. Fool meaning someone who lacks moral sense and wisdom. Listen to another verse in Proverbs. This one is Proverbs in chapter 25 and verse 18. Proverbs 25, 18 says, "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow." Now, here in Australia, there are very strict gun laws. And that is quite a change from someone coming from the United States, where everyone carries a weapon. Coming to Australia, there are very strict gun laws. And in many ways, that can be a good thing. But Proverbs says that when someone bears false witness against another, they are the weapon. They are the sharp arrow. They are the war club. And we've seen, haven't we, how social media, which in and of itself is not necessarily sinful, but we have seen how social media is often used as a war club and as a sharp arrow. Is there a better description for much of social media than the fool gives full vent to his spirit? And a false witness is like a war club and a sharp sword. Well, the scriptures have a great deal to say about speaking the truth. We read earlier in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, "Watch out. Watch out that you do not devour one another." How do we devour one another? Paul, remember, wasn't speaking to unbelievers. Paul was speaking to professing Christians in Galatians chapter 5. Watch out that we, professing Christians, do not consume and bite and devour one another. How does that happen? Well, he goes on to explain rivalries, strife, dissensions, divisions. And we find that when someone becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit begins to work on their tongue. And their language changes. If your language hasn't changed, the Holy Spirit is not within you. The Holy Spirit changes the way a person speaks. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, which includes the tongue. Not saying all that one is thinking, not passing along all that one hears. Well, again, this morning, we want to study how the ninth commandment fits into our daily lives. How does the ninth commandment fit into our personal lives? What does it have to say about our hearts? What does it have to say about life in the church? And as we begin to think about the ninth commandment, as you begin to think about the ninth commandment, you will discover again, that this is an extensive command. It is a pervasive command. We find it everywhere in the Bible. Psalm 34, verse 13, "Keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from speaking lies." James chapter 1 and verse 26, "If anyone does not bridle their tongue, their religion is worthless. Worthless. He doesn't say, well, you've got some work to do. He says, if you can't bridle your tongue, if you don't bridle your tongue, anything you do, whatever you do in terms of serving the Lord, he says it's worthless. Listen to Psalm 15. Hopefully these are familiar words to you. Psalm 15. This is David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. And David is saying, this is the one who dwells in your presence. And of course, the implication is, if you are not one who does that, then you will not dwell in the Lord's presence. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. These are very serious things, and we need to deal this morning with our tongues. Well, first of all then, as we look particularly at this commandment, the commandment teaches us that we have great responsibilities. We want first to look at our great responsibilities. And first of all, this command teaches us that we have the responsibility to protect the reputation of others. We have the responsibility to protect the reputation of others. Just listen for a moment to Proverbs 22 and verse 1. I wonder if someone were to ask you this morning, what is your most precious possession? What is your most precious possession? You know, there's a fire down south, and from our house we could see the smoke. And so our family had the discussion. If a fire comes to this house, what would you take if you could only take one thing? It's not a theoretical question for people living here in WA. If you could only take one thing out of your house, what would you take? What's most precious to you? Well, listen to Proverbs 22. You might be surprised. Verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The most important thing that we have, aside from God's mercy and grace, is our reputation. It is our good name. That's one of your most, if not the most, precious possessions that you have. If your house burns down, but you still have a good name, your character is unstained, then Proverbs is saying you have something very valuable. And we here in this congregation are responsible, the Ninth Commandment says, to protect the valuable name of our brother and our sister. We are responsible to protect that. You know, if somebody gives you something that's very precious and they say, well, you can drive my car around. I'm going to go out of town for a while, but you can drive my vehicle. And they come back and they see their car and the front fender is hanging on by one little bolt. And there are dents all over the vehicle. The paint has been completely stripped off. There's mud everywhere. And you say, do you know how fast this thing can go in the Outback? Well, I'll tell you, it does a great job out there. They're not going to be too pleased if you give them back their nice vehicle, all scratched and dented. And yet, how often do we do that with our neighbor's reputation? Our neighbor gets to know us. They become our friend. We get to know them. They entrust us with their name. And then they find out that their name has been scratched, dented, and no one would ever want to be their friend after we've used it up, because we have spoken poorly about them. We must refuse to listen to unsubstantiated claims. The Bible is clear that in court, evidence must be established by at least two witnesses. We must not listen to unsubstantiated claims. We must speak up if someone is being accused falsely. If we know that that accusation is false, we have a responsibility to protect that person's reputation. Oftentimes, when we hear gossip, we say, Well, you can tell me because you know it won't go any farther. But we have a responsibility to say, it won't even come to me. Don't even tell me. Not just it won't go any farther, but don't even tell me. Don't let it even come to my ears. We might not speak gossip, but sometimes our ears are very interested in listening. Part of protecting our neighbor's reputation is not unnecessarily uncovering or broadcasting another's fault or their sin. Even children here are familiar with the story of Noah, who was drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And his son Ham comes into the tent. Ham didn't get drunk. Ham didn't lie uncovered. But he didn't do anything to protect his father. And instead he walks back out, immediately calls his two brothers over, wants to tell them a big joke about how their dad has fallen into sin. And the two brothers respect their father and they walk in backwards and they cover their father until he is able to awaken. In a church, we see each other quite a bit. In a church, we know one another's faults. It wasn't a stranger that saw Noah uncovered in his tent. It was his son, because they were part of the same family. And when we're here in a congregation, when we are a family as a local church, we see some things that sometimes are disturbing, sometimes that are sinful, and we have a responsibility, if we can, to cover over a multitude of sins with love, rather than calling the nearest person and broadcasting another's sin. The same is true in the family. Wives have a responsibility to their husbands to protect their husband's reputation to the best of their ability. Not to lie, not to deny the truth, but not to go around criticizing their husband to the children behind his back. Husbands have a responsibility to speak well of their wives in front of the children, to make sure that the children respect their mother. Well, that's the first responsibility, is to protect the valuable reputation of another. But the second responsibility is to speak the truth. We have a responsibility to speak the truth to one another. Now, what all does this entail? Well, one thing that it means is that we may not flatter one another. We may not flatter one another. And we may not listen to flattery. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he commands each one to think of himself with sober judgment, not to think of oneself more highly than we ought to think. And that means if we are being flattered, that we are not to receive that flattery. Now, I'll tell a story to you children here this morning. Some of you children may be familiar with Aesop's Fables, and I'll tell you a story from Aesop's Fables. It's called The Fox and the Crow. And there was once a crow who had found a piece of cheese and was thrilled that it had this nice, tasty morsel, and it flew up high on a branch to enjoy its snack. Well, a fox happened to walk by, and he saw the crow high up in the tree, and he wanted that piece of cheese, but he didn't know how he could get it because he couldn't climb up that high. So he had an idea, and he said to the crow, "How well you look this morning. Your feathers are so glossy. You're so beautiful." He said, "Your wings are like an eagle's wings. Your talons are sharp and strong as steel. Such a noble bird as you must have a wonderful voice. I would love to hear you sing." And the crow ruffled up its feathers and got very proud and excited and opened its beak to give its caw, and out fell the cheese. And of course, the fox snapped it up and ate the crow's snack. Flattery, flattery. We must guard ourselves against those who speak well of us in order to get something from us. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 He said, "These false teachers make much of you. They're always telling you how great you are." But that's because they want you to follow them. They want your allegiance. And when someone flatters someone else, they are doing so to get something from them. That is breaking the ninth commandment. Well, it also means that we are not to slander. Slander means speaking falsehood, saying something about someone else that is flat out untrue. And we slander them. Naboth in the Old Testament was killed because of slander. And his fields, vineyards, were stolen from him by Ahab and Jezebel because of false witnesses. If you're going to speak something, you must ask yourself, first of all, do I know this is true? Did I hear this myself from that person? Was I an eyewitness to this event? Or am I simply just passing on what I've heard? We have a responsibility to filter what we hear instead of just forwarding it on to the next person and saying, "Well, I heard this," whether or not it was true. We have a responsibility not to slander, to speak the truth. We have a responsibility, the ninth commandment teaches us, not to twist someone's words, not to take them out of context, not to omit certain things that they've said when we're reporting it, not to add certain things that they didn't say, and not to change the context so that even if we do report what they said, it goes into the ears of someone else as completely opposite. Now, this happened quite a bit to David. And David once was fleeing from Saul. He came into the tabernacle. He met with the high priest Ahimelech. And he received the sword of Goliath from Ahimelech so that he could go out and do the Lord's work. But that day, there was a very wicked man whose name was Doeg. Doeg. And he was one of Saul's servants. And the text seems to indicate that Doeg wasn't close enough to David to hear what he said, but he just watched. He could see what was happening. And he saw Ahimelech give David the sword, and then he went and told Saul, and he said, "Do you know what I saw David do?" He said, "I saw him go to the high priest, and the high priest gave him a sword." Now, that was technically true, but he had changed the context. He had omitted what David and Ahimelech had said to one another because he didn't hear it. And he knew that with Saul's paranoia, he knew what Saul was going to interpret that action as. He knew Saul would see that as being rebellious and disobedient to the crown. And so King Saul wiped out the entire priesthood of that town. He put to sword everybody in that town, and it was because of false witness. It was because of somebody running forward and saying, "Well, do you know what I saw? This is what I saw." And he told the truth, but he lied. He told the truth, but he lied because he changed how he told the story. Well, it also means as Christians that we must not engage in scaremongering. We must not prey on people's fears. This is exactly what happened in Numbers 13. The spies come back from the land, and what do the 10 wicked spies say? They say, "Well, these people are huge. They're huge. We look like grasshoppers to them." Now, that was just an out-and-out exaggeration. Yeah, Goliath was tall. He was 9 feet. But 9 feet doesn't make any of us a grasshopper. That's an exaggeration. We're short compared to Goliath. We're not that short. And when the people came back from Canaan, they were saying, "Well, their cities are fortified cities. And they are huge. They are giants. There's no way we can take this land." And what they were doing was playing on the people's fear. And everybody starts to panic. "Oh, we're never going to make it. Well, we shouldn't have done this in the first place. Why did we ever come out of Egypt? Let's go back." And they were playing on people's fears. And that is exactly what many people do today. They want to see people get whipped up with fear, because when people are afraid, it becomes very easy to manipulate them. And it becomes very easy to get them to follow you as the Savior. You see this in politics all the time. They whip up people's fear. Do you know what she's going to do if you elect her? Do you know what he's going to do if he comes to power? But then what? Well, but if you elect me, well, then of course everything will be well. That's playing on people's fears. That is bearing false witness. Well, one more aspect that we need to mention, and that is that the ninth commandment teaches us that we must keep our promise. And by the way, you don't have to use the words "I promise" to make a promise. Jesus says, if you say yes, then it needs to be yes. And if you say no, it needs to be no. None of this cross my heart. None of this I promise or I swear. If you say it, Jesus says that's a promise. Parents need to understand that perhaps one of the most provoking things they can do to their child is to break their word. There is perhaps nothing so provoking to a child, except perhaps outbursts of anger, than a broken promise from a parent. Oh, if you do that one more time, I'm going to discipline you. And then the child does it one more time, and the parent doesn't discipline. That's a lie. And the child has just been taught that their father or their mother doesn't speak the truth. That's a lie. That's breaking the ninth commandment to our children. Well, I think you can see that we have great responsibilities. You know, some people complain because they're so low, they're so far down on the totem pole, and they say, well, nobody ever trusts me with anything. Nobody ever gives me a great commission. I want to do something great for God. Well, all of us have the great responsibility of protecting our neighbor's reputation. That's an amazing responsibility that you and I have. That's a great responsibility. And the reality is, the Bible says, if you cannot be trusted with small things, then you can't be trusted with great things. And if you can't be trusted with your neighbor's reputation, then why do you think God will trust you for anything else? Why do you think he will ask you to serve him in some special, wonderful way if you can't take the responsibility to guard your neighbor's reputation and speak the truth? Well, secondly, not only do we have great responsibilities, but we have a great enemy. The ninth commandment reveals to us that we have a great enemy. And that enemy's name is Satan. And do you know what Satan means? The word Satan means accuser. The word Satan means slanderer. That's what we mean when we say the name Satan. It means slanderer. It means accuser. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, it calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. One old saint has said that Satan slanders us to God, and he slanders God to us. Satan comes to us. The Bible says that a whisperer separates close friends. A gossip separates close friends. And Satan tries to separate Jesus from his bride. And so Satan comes to the church and he says, God doesn't really love you. God hates you. God is against you. God is being mean to you. He is slandering God. And then he comes to God and he says, look at your people. They are wicked. They are sinful. You shouldn't love them. Satan is so bold that he slanders God's name to us, and he slanders us to God. You see that in the life of Job. He slandered Job to God. Oh, well, he only loves you because you give him lots of stuff. You take everything away, and he'll curse you. And that wasn't true, because God allowed Satan to take everything away, and Job didn't curse God. That was a lie. Satan was slandering Job to God. And when he came to Eve in the garden, and Eve said, oh, we're not supposed to eat this fruit, Satan said, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. In other words, God's a liar. He told you something that wasn't true. That was slanderous. That was an accusation against God. And we need to understand that one of Satan's favorite weapons is slander. One of Satan's favorite weapons against Christians and the church is false accusations. Many of us, I am sure, as Christians, have deeply struggled with past sins. And sometimes we remember sins that we have committed, and we become very embarrassed by these sins. We become very cast down by these sins. And Satan at that time comes and he whispers into our hearts, "You are a failure." And he points out every mistake we make. And he says, "How could you possibly love God? You don't. Look at all of these sins. Look at what you did yesterday. Look at how you failed." Satan comes and accuses people. He whispers to them. And that is a very great trial and a burden. That is one of Satan's favorite weapons. Because when a person gets caught up with that, they find it difficult to serve the Lord. They're so ashamed. They're so embarrassed by their sin. And Satan loves to see Christians in depression and despair. He loves to use the accusations of unbelievers against Christians. Have you ever had someone who's an unbeliever speak something that's not true and accuse you of something and tear down your reputation in front of other people? How do we fight that? How do you fight back when someone is tearing down your reputation? It is very difficult. It is an incredibly heavy burden to bear. Listen to Psalm 140 and verses 1 through 3. We could read many of these psalms. David struggled with this many times. He says in Psalm 140, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir wars up continually. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps." It is a very heavy burden to have someone accuse you and to slander you. Satan uses slander like an axe. You think of a big, strong log, a big piece of wood. But if somebody knows how to swing a sharp axe, they can split that piece of wood in half, and then they can split it in half again, and split it in half again until it's chopped up into little bits and pieces, and then they can easily burn it in the fire. And that is exactly what Satan does with churches. He uses gossip like an axe to split a church, and he chops it up in little pieces, and sooner or later that church becomes a smoking ruin. And he burns it to the ground with gossip. Now, who among us would assist the accuser? Why do Christians help Satan? Why do Christians feel the need to go around to everybody and point out and critique every little mistake they make? You are only assisting Satan in tearing down and accusing your brother or sister. Who among us would sharpen Satan's axe? Because when we gossip, when we slander, we're just sharpening the axe so that he can split our church even easier. Who would give Satan any help? But you see, that's what Christians do when they gossip. That's what Christians do when they slander and when they pass on unsubstantiated claims and fail to protect their neighbor's reputation. We have a great responsibility. We also have a great enemy. How then do we seek to apply these things? Well, first, as we said, we must protect one another from false witness. And how do we do this? Well, there are two particular ways in which we can protect one another from false witness. And the first has to do with parents and their children. Parents are responsible to protect their children from false witness. Now, incessantly, our young girls are being told that beauty looks a certain way. Our girls are constantly being told by various magazines and glossy pictures and internet websites and their friends and social media that this is beauty. These eyes, this body, this hair. That is a lie. That is false witness. And we as parents must protect, especially our girls, our boys as well, but especially our girls, from false witness. That their beauty comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves sinners. Their beauty comes from the fact that they are made in God's image. and that their bodies are a gift from God. He made them how he made them, and true beauty comes from humility and meekness and quietness of spirit and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must protect, especially our young women, from this lie. We must comfort our teenagers when their reputation has been shattered. Sometimes parents don't seem to grasp how devastating it can be when a child, a teenager, a young adult comes home and they say, well, nobody at school thinks I'm cool. Everybody at school thinks I'm a nerd. Everybody at school thinks I'm dumb. Everybody at school thinks I'm stupid. And sometimes the parents say, well, who cares what they have to say? Who cares about that? Well, the child cares about it. It's their reputation. It's all they have. Proverbs says it's the most precious thing that they have. They don't have wealth. They don't have a house. They don't have a bank account. They've got their reputation. That's it. And when the child comes home and says, Mom and Dad, you know, they're saying things about me at school that aren't true. But everybody believes it. That is serious. And we need to weep with our children and speak to them and comfort them and seek to protect them from these things. We need to protect and guard our children in this way. Brothers and sisters in the church can speak truth to each other when we see that perhaps Satan is bullying one of our brothers and sisters. He's pushing them around, perhaps because of their background, perhaps because of their past. And Satan is just pushing them around and pushing them around and saying how silly and how stupid they are, and well, they're not worth very much. And we see our brother or sister getting dejected and struggling, and they're doing their best, but they don't really know how to live like a Christian. Why would we jump on them? Why would we gang up on them? Instead, we can come to them and speak words of truth and say, I love you. I'll pray for you. Don't believe Satan. Believe Christ. Christ loves you. Father loves you. You have the Spirit. That's how we ought to be able to speak to one another. And when someone is struggling, to come alongside them and encourage them. Well, secondly, and practically, we need to guard the truth as essential to church life. Truth is essential to church life. Now, when we look for a church, what do we look for? Well, building. Does it have a choir? Does the choir have robes? Does it have a nice Sunday school program for the kids? Is there a youth program? Well, these things are all very nice, but truth is essential. You can have a church without a youth program. You can't have a church if the ninth commandment is consistently, repeatedly being broken. You can even have a church without a building. You know, in the 1800s, 1843 was the year of the great disruption in Scotland, where the government told the churches that we get to decide who is appointed a pastor. And over 400 ministers left the state church and they formed the Free Church of Scotland. Well, when they left the church, the state church, they didn't have any buildings. And one church met on a boat, literally on a boat, out in the water. The church got together, they purchased this boat, and every Sunday they would ship out a little bit from shore. They'd all gather together on the boat, and they'd have their service. Now, you can be a church on a boat. You can't be a church if you're lying. You can't be a church if the truth isn't being preached from the pulpit. We must commit to the truth. It is a non-negotiable. When we decide to join a church, it must be the truth which takes the greatest priority. We cannot be a church where everyone runs around giving full vent to their spirit. The fool does that. Well, do you want to know what I think about that? Well, do you want to know what I think? Well, do you want to know what I think? And everybody's just running around telling everybody what they think about every little thing. The fool gives full vent to his spirit. And then the proverb goes on to say, the wise man quietly holds it back. The wise man quietly holds it back. Well, finally, by way of application, and this is the most important, we do have great responsibilities. We do have a great enemy, but we also have a great Savior. And the ninth commandment teaches us to taste the sweetness of Jesus' ministry to His people. Jesus is our priest. He cleanses us with His blood from this filthy sin. You know, a physician is deemed very skillful if cancer has spread to the bone. If the cancer has spread to the blood, if the cancer has spread to the brain, and the physician is able to heal that patient, we say, wow, isn't science wonderful? Isn't that physician amazing? Well, this cancer has spread through our whole body. It's in the worst possible place. It's in our tongue. And Jesus Christ is the great physician who by His Holy Spirit can take, as He did for Isaiah, a live coal from the altar and touch our lips and make them pure so that we speak the truth in love. Jesus is the prophet. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4 says that Jesus knows the word that sustains the weary. He speaks promises. Here is just one promise that Jesus speaks. I know you know this, but it's a precious promise, and I'll read it especially if there are any of us who are undergoing this trial. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's a promise from Jesus Christ. He says that to you. He says, blessed are you. You have a great reward in heaven. Just recently, I read of a story. A man in the West African country of Guinea who operates a snake bite clinic there. And he treats people that are bitten by poisonous snakes in West Africa. And he gives them anti-venom to heal them. Well, it so happened that this particular man himself was bitten by a puff adder. And it took 6 vials of anti-venom to save his life. But when he was bitten by the puff adder and while he was taking the anti-venom, he refused to take any painkiller because he said, when people come into my clinic, I want to know what it feels like. I want to know the pain that my patients are going through if they've been bitten by a poisonous snake. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when He was on the cross and He crushed the head of the serpent, was bitten by Satan. His heel was punctured by those fangs. And as people mocked Christ and said, well, if you're the Son of God, then come down, Jesus felt the bite of that poisonous serpent, Satan. And He took the antivenom. The Bible says that when Christ was reviled, He reviled not because He entrusted His soul to Him who judges justly. Jesus took the antivenom, but He refused to take the painkiller because He wanted to know what it was like for you and I when people curse us and when they abuse us with their language. Jesus refused the painkiller, and He knows what it's like to have that bite. He knows what it's like to have his heel punctured by those fangs. Jesus Christ's ministry is like none other. And even if a brother or sister in Christ turns against you and says harsh words against you and slanders you and accuses you, and even if Satan turns against you on the day of judgment, Jesus Christ will stand up and He will say, this one is mine. I've died for this one. They're mine. My name is written on them. My reputation is on them. And I took on myself all of their filth. That's the kind of Savior you have. And you'll never appreciate Him unless you study. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for such a wonderfully sweet Savior as Jesus. We know that we have a great responsibility. We have failed. Forgive us. We know that we have a great enemy. Too often we are depressed and discouraged because of his attacks. Deliver us. Lord Jesus Christ, You know the pain. Comfort us, protect us, and enable us to speak as You have spoken to us. For Your sake, amen.